Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Dusty White. I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune of Cormdale Church and Pastor Chris Himmelman of First City Church. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about revival in Silicon Valley?
Of all places.
Yeah, maybe so. Hey, if you are a listener, you know what's awesome is when you send us stuff, oftentimes we talk about it. And this topic was teed up by an article sent to me by a listener of the Wednesday Conversation. I don't think he sent it to the podcast at cdomaha.com, just sent it to me. But it's from a news source. It's sort of an online journal called The Information. And The Information is focused on sort of the tech world and the finance world. So people that are very into like entrepreneurship, tech startups, fund, you know, angel investors, those, that kind of world. This is a publication that sort of tracks that world. And man, one of the things I love about our church is we have so much diversity, and it's fun to think about just people that are in various sectors of life, you know? So it's like, man, you got contractors in that sector, you got educators, you got attorneys, but man, we have some people in our church that this is their sector, this entrepreneurship, funding, startups, capital markets, that they're really in that world in a really entrenched way. And so this listener sent me this and said, hey, this is something my partner and I were looking at, and I thought you guys might be interested in reading it. And this article is called The Antichrist and the New Apostles, Why Many in Tech Are Turning to Devout Christianity. It's from December 2024. And I was like, well, this is an interesting article. Now, remember, it's written by someone. I love reading articles who are obviously written by people that probably aren't Christians, because they clearly are like, I don't really know what this phenomena is that I'm writing about, but there's these people who believe Jesus rose from the dead, and they're like having services and stuff. It's like you're on Mars, you know, writing about something you've never seen before. So it has a little bit of that vibe. I don't imagine this person is super familiar with Christianity. But that's also part of the beauty of the article, is it's sort of like a refreshing look at a journalistic person looking at something that's happening in Silicon Valley and being like, hey, this is kind of interesting. There's a social phenomenon happening here. And Dusty, for a few years of your life long ago, you lived not far from Silicon Valley.
We sure did.
Were you trying to start a tech company?
No. I was just trying to do ministry in the tech world.
Did you invest in like Uber or PayPal or anything while you
should
were
Should have. Should have got me some Apple stock back in the early 2000s. But well, didn't do that.
I want to read a few excerpts from this. And then what I wanted to invite, so I think listeners will be encouraged at what this article reflects. And I think it actually is a little microcosm of some of the broader things we're seeing in culture right now that are just intriguing and that I thought we could reflect on together. And that just relates to what some people have called the vibe shift. You know, it's like we suddenly went from a moment of like woke DEI, Christianity is outdated and unfashionable, to suddenly everybody is interested in Christianity and in an odd way. And so there, that is certainly something that is happening. It remains to be seen what is that. But articles like this sort of shine light on some of that and say, yeah, there's definitely some things happening in terms of people having an interest in religion, spirituality, God, the Bible, Christian theology that is intriguing and that's interesting. So let me read a few excerpts from this article. It starts out by talking about this church in downtown San Francisco that meets on a second floor of a former factory building. I'm not going to name the church because I don't have any connection to it, and I don't know if it's a good church, a bad church, or an average church. So that's not as much the point. But the article sort of begins by describing a service in this church that about 1,000 people gather in. And then the author says, this church is one of the epicenters of a societal shift among the tech elite. More and more, Christianity has become a growing, constant part of many of their lives. Some of these people are longtime Christians who feel newly emboldened to publicly embrace their faith. Others are brand new adherents. Together, they've formed a movement with real breadth that does not have roots in any one Christian denomination. It spans the country, fueled by a swirling mix of different proponents. And I guess if there's one critique I would have of this movement, it's that's that's the thing to me, is it feels a little disconnected from the local church, which is very tech, very Silicon Valley. It's like, we're, you know, let's do our conferences and our meetups and our thing. It sort of has this microcosm or this ecosystem that it seems to exist outside of the local church in terms of its institutional and organizational realities. But it is interesting. The article talks by describing a worship service in a church. Here's what the author goes on to say. She is quoting here a CEO of an education tech company. He says, almost every church I'm aware of is growing: Anglican, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic. This is much wider than just a single church or a single person. It's much more durable. The author observes, as recently as the last decade, adherence to religion was largely seen as anathema within an industry that prided itself on the rational application of math and science to achieve prosperity. Exactly why Silicon Valley has grown more comfortable with Christianity and religion defies any one straightforward explanation. Many Christians in tech I spoke to seemingly long for any in-person gathering that could offer them escape from a post-pandemic world where much of life takes place virtually. And many of them hope to escape the same anxieties that enshroud much of America around global instability and economic uncertainty. Data suggests the trend toward Christianity in Silicon Valley is more than anecdotal. This year, annual Bible sales leapt 22%. A project called Baptize California claims to have baptized 30,000 Californians on Pentecost this year. And in February, Halo, a prayer app that has raised $105 million from investors, including Peter Thiel, became the first religious app to reach number one in Apple's App Store. It goes on to name Peter Thiel as a person who is embracing Christianity and who's sort of carrying forward. He's a very influential person in Silicon Valley, and his embrace of sort of Christianity has carried forward, has made it okay for other people to sort of explore it. And so the article kind of goes into Thiel, and he's an eclectic person. He's sort of an interesting face of a movement. I'm not sure how I feel about that, but it is interesting that because he has in some way been intrigued with Christianity, it makes it okay for a lot of people in that world to sort of follow his lead. And this is how cultural change happens, is when you have sort of a gatekeeper, a person who everybody respects, move in a new direction, it sort of makes it okay for lots of other people who don't have that person's clout or that person's freedom or that person's influence to also move in the same direction. So the article goes on to just describe, you know, some of these Bible studies that are taking place in the tech world and how at these Silicon Valley investor conferences, there'll be like side breakouts that are sort of like, hey, if you're interested in talking about the Bible, come over to this room. So it is really interesting that it's describing what seems to be, I don't know if I'd call it a revival yet, but a renewal of interest within the Silicon Valley community in Christian themes in the scriptures and in the message of Jesus. What do you guys think?
Man, so many different thoughts on this. Just, this is sort of an aside, but that comment in the article about people like kind of searching for community in kind of the post-pandemic world. Every time I read something like that in an article like this, I feel so validated. Just in like our pushback against virtual stuff. Yeah. Like I feel like those of us in the church that really pushed hard against virtual church becoming a thing are becoming more and more and more validated. So that's just an aside. That's a different podcast, but this is reading this article, a couple thoughts. Like one, that this is so interesting, just kind of considering some of the other avenues of where Christianity is becoming popular. I don't know if you guys have picked up on this or have noticed some of the details. Like lately, a lot of college football players on the either, you know, bowl games and especially the teams in the playoffs, not just kind of the generic, I want to thank, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but like outright, like he died for my sins, only he can save you. Like these very explicit gospel proclamations. I don't know if you guys saw the clip of the Boise State player and he's like in tears and he's like thanking his coach. Like my life has changed. He's like, Jesus is the only champion. He's only the only true God who died for it. Like, so there just seems to be this robust, like evangelistic fervor kind of happening among men that age. And so this kind of tracked with some of the stuff that I was seeing in those areas too.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think there is a larger sort of cultural thing happening. There seems to be in lots of places just... it's okay to be a vocal Christian in ways that it didn't feel like it was 10 years ago.
Yeah. There was the guy, the MMA champ who won the fight like the night after Trump was elected. And he like made this proclamation, I'm a Christian, you know, like, and so, yeah, it just, it is, there's something.
I think it's very interesting. Here's my take. First of all, I would say like this article kind of reads like, well, I got to get my, you know, my food right. My physical right.
Well, yeah,
that's spiritual right. Yes. So like I need a spiritual component to be a well-rounded, healthy human.
You know? Silicon Valley people are definitely into optimization. Yeah. So that makes sense. Yes.
So it feels that way a little bit. But I think what's interesting about this possibly being true is, you know, they're Silicon Valley's like the smartest people, right? Mm-hmm. Like besides the other coast that we would say like the elites, the educational elite, we would say, well, yeah, Silicon Valley's right up there with like they're in charge, you know, of our intellect and they're in charge of our advancement. So I think what's interesting is like, they've kind of had their place now and they've charted their water and they've innovated all these things and sold us their products and they're still empty to a certain degree. Mm-hmm. In other words, what I'm saying here is I think just everyone has to reckon eventually with, we can't figure it all out. And this is still a little meaningless. Mm-hmm. And there's got to be mystery involved to that, imagination involved to that, and a sense of purpose. Later on in this article, there's a quote about the saddest people in Silicon Valley are the ones who think their job is God. Mm. And it's like they've kind of figured that out for themselves. Like, I've sold my soul to my work, and it still was empty.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Yeah. No, I have some more critical thoughts of some of the stuff too. But just as a vibe shift, as a, you know, kind of the positive aspect of this that... It's fascinating to see. It's just like, I don't know. It's never overnight, but it did feel kind of quick.
What are your more critical thoughts?
Well, and some of this is the Patrick Miller article on Vibe Shift at the Gospel Coalition, where he kind of opens with that example of the Jesus movement in the 60s. And so some of this feels a little bit like Jesus, Silicon Valley Jesus movement-y, because it seems to be moving towards, you know, Christianity in some tangible ways, but also does carry kind of some of the vague spirituality, you know, more kind of vibey than it is like, hey, are these folks actually shifting in their values? Is there like, I'm going to follow Jesus as a disciple, and that's actually changing how I view my values, my ethics, like that kind of stuff? Because I mean, even the article, it mentioned some of these folks, like they're still, you know, pro-choice, still okay, you know, with homosexuality. And so I think there's a general kind of spirituality to it that I don't know is if it's connecting to, you know, the actual call to follow Jesus, you know, the embracing the gospel. So I think that's, you know, kind of reading that, I'm like, I don't think it's quite that thing that's happening.
But could it go in that direction?
I would hope so. Yes, I would hope so. And I think that's where it raises the question for me in the sense of, is this an opportunity for those of us that care about robust theology and discipleship to see, hey, there's a door opening here for people are asking questions, you know, exploring. And are we just going to kind of let the vague kind of evangelical stuff that we would probably not like be what's stepping in here? Or are we also kind of like stepping in and seeking to disciple and seeking to speak truth? So, you know, the example of a guy like Wesley Huff going on Joe Rogan. Like, that dude's solid from what I know.
Yeah.
That's the kind of guy, you know, like he's bringing, you know, a substantive explanation of Christianity. And so those kinds of opportunities, and I think sometimes those of us, you know, kind of in our camp, to maybe oversimplify it, sometimes, you know, to your point and your question, we look at it and go, well, that looks to be a little bit kind of weird and maybe not exactly what we'd want. And so we may be more critical of it rather than go, hey, something's happening there. We should care about that. And we should seek to, you know, to have voice to, you know, enter in for those people who are out there to enter into that and take, you know, take advantage of that, discipling these guys who are asking questions about spirituality. So I think I want to be careful in saying, hey, I think there's some things here that, you know, we need to be honest about, but it's also an incredible opportunity that we should be excited about.
It does seem that questions of meaning and purpose are at the heart of it.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, yeah, the reason that it hasn't yet played out in like my values are shifting or I'm really following Christ as his disciple is, as I sort of sense it, seems to be because the gap is a gap of meaning and purpose. And I think there does seem to be this exploring whether Christianity or God or Jesus, in what ways does it answer questions of meaning?
Yeah.
And it feels like if meaning and purpose are the starting point, I have to really become convinced that Jesus is the one who gives meaning before I sort of go in as his follower, right? Mm-hmm. Because I want to read this quote in the article. This is a woman who has some kind of a ministry within Silicon Valley elites, and she hangs out with a lot of venture capitalists and a lot of entrepreneurs. And she says, I've taken long walks with founders and venture capitalists where they told me, I've tracked every metric in my body. I've done meditation. I've done mushrooms. I've gone on a week-long silent meditation retreat. I've done the LSD, MDMA, ayahuasca, disassociated my ego. And yet there's this hole. And so what you see is people seeking these experiences of meaning and sort of going down the list of like, all right, is it tracking my metrics? Is it silent retreat? Is it ayahuasca? Like, you know, check all the boxes. And at the end of the list, it's like, well, maybe it's Jesus. Maybe mm-hmm. it's Christianity. Maybe there's something here. And that is interesting to me because I think I hear that a lot, even in evangelistic conversations around Coram Deo, where the people who are coming to faith in Christ right now in our church, it tends to be that question of like, man, there has to be something more. Like, there has to be something that gives life meaning and that gives me purpose beyond just like make some money, do a thing in life, chase your dreams. You know, there's a thinness to that that it does feel like we live in a part of the world and a time in history where people are freer than ever to like pursue their dreams. And you're talking about Silicon Valley, which is a lot of people who probably are at the height of their careers and of their success.
Right.
And so they're doing the things. And man, starting that company didn't answer my quest for meaning. Mm-hmm. So I think it is interesting, Chris, that I am compelled by how we as preachers try to speak to questions of meaning, because I think we have to connect following Jesus and discipleship and Christian convictions to that question of meaning. Because what I don't want to happen is, as you mentioned, sort of the looser version of the Jesus movement where it's like, well, I can get my meaning from Jesus, but I can get my ethics from, you know, progressivism or from, you know, my friends.
Yeah.
It all comes together in the gospel and we have to keep it together.
And this is where, the gospel-centered movement, whatever you want to call it, but the opportunity here to engage that well and hold out the glory of following Jesus. And it's not just sort of this consumeristic finding meaning, but a real devotion to and following Christ as a disciple. If the thing that you want is in dying to self and it is, you know, turning from sin and self-sufficiency and all those things that, you know, you're kind of programmed at the level of Silicon Valley and just, the beauty and opportunity. Cause it sounds like for some of these guys, man, this, you know, to use a lack of a better term, the cell is there. At least the conversation is there. They're, you don't have to say, hey, someday that's going to like be empty for you. It's like, no, I'm there. It's empty.
Yeah.
It's empty for me right now. And so there seems to be just a great willingness to listen and to explore.
And I think one of the things that seems to be happening, at least this is happening, is that you don't have to be an atheist to be a progressive is kind of what it's feeling like. Mm. Whereas you kind of needed to be an atheist to be a smart person.
Yeah.
You know? And at least it seems like they're asking the question like, well, who told us that? Like, why do we have to be that? So there's this warming and this melting that, I think we should pray that we could take advantage of. And to your point, Chris, I don't think the normal American evangelifish, you know, is going to work anyway. Cause these are smart people.
Yeah.
These are people looking for meaning. They're not looking for entertainment. They're not looking
for gimmicks.
They're not looking for veneer. Mm. They know how to create all that stuff. So they're actually looking for depth and meaning. And we've been saying for a couple of years, show me why you believe what you believe. And those are the kinds of folks showing up to church right now. And so I think, you know, maybe there is an opportunity here in this melting and in this warming that Christianity can break in.
No, that's a really good point. That's that that these are the folks who drive the entertainment and the apps and all the stuff. And so they see through it before, you know, a lot of us do. And so they're not looking for superficial.
It's the same reason they're all sending their kids to schools with actual books.
Yeah. Yes.
You know, they're
yeah.
like,
they're ahead of the curve.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Let's talk about what's happened in the last 3 months, because I think it's very interesting. So you had Trump win the election in November, and obviously that, you know, it's a political shift. You had the flurry right after that of he's naming cabinet picks. Some people are excited about him. Some people are, you know, like, ah, that person's going to have a hard time making it through and so forth. So you had that kind of initial flurry of like, what's the Trump administration going to look like? But then you had in December, Niall Ferguson professing faith in Christ. Niall Ferguson is Ayaan Hirsi Ali's husband. He's British. He's a very well-known intellectual. We did a whole podcast, I think, on Ayaan Hirsi Ali's conversion story last year. Basically, he came out in December and said, hey, I'm a Christian now. And it was a sort of a profound, like, wow, that guy too. Like, people are like, oh, there's another heavyweight intellectual who's sort of professing faith in Christ. And I think he was baptized in the Anglican Church, as I recall. So, you know, a historic Christian Protestant tradition. Then you had in, as you mentioned, the very end of December, beginning of January, Wesley Huff go on Joe Rogan. And, you know, I'm in the midst of listening to that. It's a 3-hour interview and I haven't gotten to the end of it yet. But it's fascinating because it's just like, well, this is the biggest podcast in the world. Yeah. And this dude is a really sharp guy. And Joe Rogan is such a fascinating interviewer because he's just like, hey, Google that. You know, he's just like, he's operating from just curiosity, but no background in this stuff. And he's like, so, hey, really? Did that, you know, is that how it is?
Yeah.
And it's fascinating to realize, like, here's a Christian apologist who's just a graduate student in Toronto who knows his stuff about ancient texts. And he's just sitting there having a 3-hour conversation with Joe Rogan, talking about the Bible, talking about scripture, talking about mm-hmm. Christianity. And so I think there is this, if you lay all these things together, oh, and then most recently, kind of in the same time as that Wesley Huff thing, you had Meta come out and say, hey, we're changing our content moderation. Yeah. You know, basically we need to value free speech. I don't know if that's connected to the vibe shift or if that's just a shrewd political calculation of, oh, we're going to get on the wrong side of the government if we don't do this. But either way, put all those things together with this article. And what it suggests is in that sort of very progressive, intellectual, high-achieving culture, a number of things are happening. There's a political shift. There's a search for meaning that's being answered by Christianity. There's thoughtful Christians getting into the conversation in a way that people can hear and start thinking about. And there's changes in the overall organizational structure related to free speech and the free flow of ideas. It does seem like if you bake all of that together, it's a pretty interesting opportunity for Christian apologetics, for Christian evangelism, and for probably your friends at work. If you're listening to this podcast, some of them have listened to the Rogan interview with Wesley Huff, and some of them have read Niall Ferguson's essay. So you're just going to encounter people in your life that they're starting to think about some of this stuff because it's out there in the culture in ways that it probably never has been, at least not in the last few years.
Yeah. And another data point that's, I think, connected to this in some ways, but a little bit different, is you have with Gen Z that the shift in more men are attending church and becoming religious. Yeah. And so it's, that's one demographic, but it's a shift upward. It's a tick upward demographically. And I think a lot of the things that you highlighted, Bob, appeal to Gen Z men in some way. I mean, Joe Rogan, of course, you know, and so there seems to be, some things that are happening that are pretty profound. So one of the things that I've been thinking about the past couple of weeks, so I just heard of Wes Huff, like, I don't know, maybe like 3 weeks ago. Some guys in my GC, guys in their early 30s talking about him. I looked him up and then saw the debate that he did that made him famous. So I listened to part of that debate. And what was fascinating is the guy he was debating, I think Billy Carlson or something, I think it was his name, that this guy is into is just nuts. Like, it's like talking about like emerald tablets of like ancient Egypt and like this very esoteric knowledge and stuff. But this guy is incredibly popular. And so there's this, even outside of the Christian aspect of this, there's something spiritually is stirring, I think, just in Western culture. And I think this goes back to, you know, different thinkers who have highlighted that secularism is not the natural state of humanity. We are by nature religious. And so I remember reading this, I don't know, a number of years ago where someone made the point that what's going to happen in the West is, yeah, secularism might hold for a bit, but eventually what's going to happen, that's going to fall. And what you're going to have is a return to paganism, neo-paganism.
Yeah.
Because if you remove the Christianity, you're going to kind of go back to a pre-Christian Europe. And I think the guy that Wes Huff debated and kind of that sort of esoteric kind of spirituality and stuff, you know, Joe Rogan has interviewed guys like that as well. I think there's an interest in that as well that's happening. And so there's a kind of a rising spirituality that is just sort of taking place because secularism, all the promises of secularism are falling flat. So it's kind of interesting to see some of these different threads sort of taking place and just the opportunity that the gospel has for us now.
Which is interesting because if there's a rise in spirituality in general and it's kind of okay, and if Silicon Valley leads the way in it being okay, then it will be okay, which really just means also we have to not double down, but be very secure in our orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And very convictional about who Jesus was and living obedient, faithful lives and sticking to the scriptures.
And a little bit about knowing some basic apologetics.
Yeah.
I think Christians have to know some stuff because what's interesting about that is it Billy Carlson?
I think that's his name, yeah.
Rogan had that guy on. That's why he had Wes Huff on is because he had hosted Billy Carlson and then he watched Wes Huff just dismantle that guy.
Yeah.
It was like, oh, maybe I need to get this guy on.
And he likes a fight.
And he loves a fight. And it was just so evident that guy did not know what he was talking about and Wes Huff did. But it's fascinating that just like we live in a world where like it's the democratization of information. It doesn't really matter if you know what you're talking about. You can have a huge podcast. You can have a huge YouTube channel. You can make stuff up functionally and lots of people will listen. And so for Christians to be grounded enough to know just some basic Christian apologetics or basic orthodoxy, basic Christian theology, I think is going to matter more in the coming years because people can get access to all kinds of information and yet there's no way of knowing if it's good information, right? It's just kind of, it's out there. And even listening to Rogan, when he interviewed Wesley Huff, he was talking to him about his debate with Billy Carlson. He was like, I mean, that guy's really interesting. I guess what he says is probably not true, but he's a relatable guy.
It's almost
like Joe Rogan's thing. It's just like, was it an interesting conversation? Yeah. If so, cool. I'm not here to adjudicate who's right and who's wrong about the ancient text of the Bible, you know? So it seems like that's the vibe shift is like, we kind of just want to be interested in something.
Yeah.
And to sift through what's true, what's false, what's accurate, what's inaccurate is going to take a little bit of wisdom.
Yeah. And it's a pushback against the controlled information that comes through media or, you know, Facebook or whatever that, hey, here's guys just sitting and talking, you know, going back and forth and maybe one guy's full of it, but at least there's an opportunity to weigh back and forth what's being said.
It is fascinating. That's the other shift we're living through, I think, is just that the way that our information consumption is changing and has changed. And I heard somebody say this. Someone, I can't remember where I read this, was talking about the Wes Huff interview on Joe Rogan and was just saying, hey, it's a long form podcast. Like,
oh man,
what's interesting about it is it used to be that to be a good Christian apologist, you had to have like immediate answers to like, you had to be able to tick off a list of facts because you were trying to fit it into a 3-minute CNN spot where it's like, you know, say in 3 minutes why you think the Bible is reliable. But when you're just kicking back with Joe Rogan for 3 hours, it's like much more conversational. It's much more give and take. There's not so much pressure to like have the data points lined up as much as just like, hey, be an authentic Christian. Yeah. Who kind of knows what you're talking about and can offer some perspective. And that is a really interesting difference from the media world we lived in 30 years ago.
Yeah.
Well, we will post the article if you want to read it. As I said, it's from theinformation.com and sort of a specialty kind of source related to Silicon Valley and that world. But it's a really interesting piece. And I want you to be encouraged if you're listening to this podcast that it does seem that there's an upsurge of interest in Christianity, in spirituality, in questions surrounding meaning and purpose, and in God and his revelation in scripture. So lean into that and be ready for your neighbors, your friends, your family members to possibly have some questions or be interested in some conversations around these topics. I think there's a new opportunity for evangelism and for apologetics that Christians and that our listeners need to be ready and excited to step into as the opportunity presents itself.
The The goal of this podcast is to equip our own churches for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thanks for listening in. And we pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. And we always love to hear from listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, future podcast topics, send us an email at podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.